Good evening. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad that we can spend some time in the study of God's Word. It's certainly good to be able to come back and worship the Lord, and I hope that our time spent in God's Word will be beneficial. I was recently asked if I would answer this question, what is a non-denominational church? And so we're going to be doing that this evening, and I hope that that will help all of us in our study of God's Word. This lesson this evening has two parts to it. It has the first part, which is looking at what a denominational church is in the religious world in general. So when you're talking with people and they say, well, I'm a member of a non-denominational church, or you're trying to study with someone, we're going to look at what it means to be a non-denominational church in the religious world in general. Then the second part of our lesson this evening is we're going to look at how the Lord's church is truly a non-denominational church. Just a few months ago, the CBS Evening News, they have a segment called Eye on America, and they had a segment titled, More Americans Than Ever Attend Non-Denominational Churches. Experts say it's a major shift in U.S. Christianity. Over the past 25 years or so, there's been a big shift for religious people to say, we are now a non-denominational church. In 1972, fewer than 3% of Americans identified as non-denominational Christians. Now it's up to 14%, or nearly 40 million people, according to the General Social Survey. When I was young, members of the church, preachers would talk about how that we're non-denominational. And that was a good thing, and we are, and we're going to talk about that later. But I didn't hear the religious world in general saying that we're non-denominational. In fact, in doing some research on this topic, those who aren't members of the church, they were studying this phenomenon called non-denominationalism, and they were making the point that back in the 1800s, there was a religious body called Churches of Christ, and they described themselves as non-denominational, but nobody else did. But in the past 25 years, it's been very popular for many, many people to describe themselves as non-denominational. This particular religious historian named Byrd was quoted and interviewed. He believes it's possible non-denominational Christians could overtake Roman Catholics in the next 15 years to be the largest religious tradition in America. So it's becoming more and more popular to be a member of a non-denominational church. Let's look at some factors that go into this. So when you're talking with people out, people that you work with or other people out in the community, and they say, well, I'm a member of a non-denominational church, they mean something different by it than what we mean by it. This phenomenon that we're seeing arose in the late 1990s and the early 2000s. In fact, I remember this taking place. When I was in Springfield, I remember hearing, just looking locally in the state of Tennessee, places around the country, I would hear reports on the TV and stuff about non-denominational churches. And I'm wondering, what is going on with that? It just seems a little different than what we're used to seeing. And so it has arisen in the last 25 years or so. What's interesting is the people who study this, they will tell you that some of the first churches to claim to be non-denominational were churches who were once Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches. So different Baptist churches among the Southern Baptist Convention, they would pull away from the Baptist church and they would be known as a non-denominational church. The same thing with different Pentecostal churches. So they were once members of a particular denomination, and now they're pulling away and they're calling themselves non-denominational. One reason why they did that was they wanted more freedom from their particular denominational structure. They wanted less authority. If there was certain authority structures in the Southern Baptist Church or the Pentecostal Church, they wanted to get away from that authority structure. They wanted to be able to have a church where the pastor has more authority than what the denomination would give them. So they were looking for more religious freedom, more religious independence, and less authority from that particular, whatever particular denomination they were in. So really, they were looking for more independence. Now, some of them stay connected to other churches. They might have a conference or some other kind of convention that ties them together, or they might continue to attend certain denominational conferences. They want their independence more, and they might stay connected with some others. But really, when you look at this phenomenon, it's primarily the seeking of independence that is one thing that is driving these particular so-called non-denominational churches. Now, this next point is very important. They changed their name, they changed their classification, but they did not change their denominational structure, and they especially did not change their denominational theology. So if they were teaching Calvinism before, they keep teaching Calvinism. If they're practicing Pentecostalism, speaking in tongues and that type of thing, they continue to practice those things. They don't give up anything theology-wise. Basically, it was a name change. It was a brand change, if you will. So they're keeping all of the same things. And so if they were teaching you're born in sin, as per Calvinism, they're going to keep teaching that. Once saved, always saved. All of the faith only, once saved, always saved of the Baptist Church, that continues. And anything involving tongue speaking and the baptism of the Holy Spirit among Pentecostals, that will continue on. They just simply changed their name or their brand, but they kept their denominational structure and their denominational theology. They're still a denomination, is the bottom line. So when somebody says, well, I'm non-denominational, in the current structure of the past 25 years or so, they're still a member of a classic denomination. They just don't call themselves Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, and so forth. They are extremely fast growing, and we'll talk about why here in just a minute. There are approximately 40,000 non-denominational churches in the U.S. And one thing that is making it more popular to be a member of a denominational church, and by the way, one way you can identify them is, they on the sign, for example, they tend to have just such and such church. You're not going to see the denominational name anymore. You're not going to see anything that says Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Assemblies of God or anything like that. It's just such and such church. So Life Point Church, 180 degree church, and there's several of those here in town. So they get rid of the denominational name, and it's just such and such church or such and such family. You'll see that. Family of Hope, something like that, a very generic kind of name, and that's on purpose. I'll mention why in just a minute. But because of this more independence and less denominational hierarchy where someone above us is telling us how to live, it's becoming more and more popular, especially for the pastors in these churches. The pastors, and I'm using it in their sense, not in the New Testament sense, the pastor who is the preacher, he wants more independence. He doesn't want a religious headquarters somewhere telling him how to preach and what to do. So it's really exciting and really interesting for the pastor. This is something that is very popular because it gives him more independence. But for the crowd that is attending, it's also more popular because they tend to be churches that are called seeker-oriented. Whatever the audience wants, they poll the audience, they find out what they want. What do you want us to preach? What do you want us to provide you? And the church will provide them more of that kind of thing. It's definitely more casual. The pastors are not wearing a suit and tie anymore. It's blue jeans, open collar. It's very, very casual, very easygoing. more independent. We don't have any kind of hierarchy telling us what to do. And when the people come in, we find out what's in their life, what makes them happy, and we tend to preach messages that fit that kind of thing. So you can see how a lot of people would like that. And then the people who are wanting to do the preaching, they would like these kind of churches because of more independence. They are now the third largest religious group in America, behind Catholics and Southern Baptists. That's how big they are. And as you saw in the earlier quote, one religious expert believes that in the next 15 years, they will pass the Roman Catholic Church, which is a lot of people. So, it is a very popular thing. So likely you will run into somebody who says, well, you know, I go to a non-denominational church. Let me mention why they are growing. They tend to focus more on community evangelism, which is good. We need to be evangelizing the lost here in Clarksville. But they tend to focus on helping people that are in their church and in their community. Denominations tend to focus on keeping things going that the denomination as a whole wants you to do. So whatever the leadership of the denomination wants you to do as a whole in America, you sort of focus on that. Here, it's more the local level and taking care of what people want or need at the local level. They tend to avoid controversial issues. So if a particular denomination has been embroiled with a particular issue, they want to distance themselves from that. So let me give you an example. In the past 20 years or so, the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church has been embroiled in the, do we want homosexuals in the priesthood? Okay. And they've been debating that and they've been arguing over that. The Episcopalian Church in the early 2000s, that was a big denominational issue with them. And so homosexuals in the priesthood and then female ministers would be a couple of big issues. And so a non-denominational church says, look, we're going to stay away from the issues that are going on in our denomination. We're going to pull away from that. That's not going to be our focus. We really don't talk about that here. We don't bring it up here. And let's just avoid that and stay away from that. The third reason why they are growing is they do not carry name baggage. And what I mean by that is that the different denominations tend to have things that are associated with them. For example, if you're a Catholic now in America, you have to labor under the baggage of former priests who were molesting boys, okay? And that's a baggage that is with the Catholic Church. And then this particular denomination is known for this scandal, and this particular denomination is known for this issue or this problem. And if we take that name off of our church, we don't have to be identified with the negative baggage that is often associated with a particular denomination. So that is appealing to some. And then, of course, they're new. We're talking about things roughly in the past 25 years that have come along. And a lot of people, like with a lot of things, I've got to have the newest iPhone, I've got to have the newest TV or the newest this or the newest that. We tend to do that also in religion. And so this is kind of the hot thing that's going right now in America, and people jump on board with that. There was a previous slide. The other thing that's making it very, very popular is that the service is very casual, just come as you are, and then the service is also, what do you want? And so, for example, in the mainline denominations years ago, take your mainline denomination, all of them had instrumental music, but it was someone up front playing a piano, or someone up front playing an organ. Now, 50 years ago or more, it was little old lady sitting up front playing the organ, or some man, and it was just like one instrument. And it was someone up front. Well, today that's just not going to work. You got to have a praise band and a praise team. And so these non-denominational churches, they're not going to have the old school instrumental music up front. It's going to have that which is appealing to what the audience wants. And again, in doing some research for this, one of the big things that they're doing today is they're showing movies. They're showing movies on the big screen behind them, and they are gigantic screens, multiple screens, and they are gigantic. And it's a multi-layered production. And one pastor I saw interviewed on this matter said, well, we'll show Lion King, for example, and we all sit there and watch Lion King, and then I get up and talk about some points and some lessons that can be made from Lion King. Then the next week they'll watch another movie and so forth. So it's very seeker-oriented. It's very 21st century. What do the young people want? And so it's a lights and some of them, wow, big light productions. You would think that you were at the 4th of July, and some actually have fireworks going off. It's just a wowing type of effect. And then the pastor gets up for a few minutes and preaches some principles, and then, come name Jesus as your Savior kind of a thing. And then it all happens again the next week. So this is a phenomenon that is growing, because you can see how it would fit our modern culture. So that's the first part that I wanted to talk about. If you're talking with someone and you want to know non-denominational from their current standpoint, that's just in a nutshell what you're talking about. And if anybody wants my notes this evening, you're certainly welcome to that. I want to spend the rest of our time now. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Romans 12, 5. I want to spend the rest of our time now talking about how that members of the Lord's church truly are non-denominational. We are non-denominational. And we've always been that way, and it's always been that way from Acts chapter 2 when the church started up into this present day. We were non-denominational before non-denominational became a fad or became popular, going all the way back to the day of Pentecost. But I want to talk about how that you are truly non-denominational rather than just saying it. What we're seeing out in the religious world is they're just saying it. It's a new brand change. It's kind of like Southwest. You know, they've changed the way they do ticketing. They've changed the way they do the seats. They've changed how they're going to handle baggage. Now the whole thing has changed. And so it's a change, but they're still denominational in their theology and in their practice and in their beliefs. How can we truly be non-denominational? Brethren have always, and rightly so, said that we are not a denomination. And I want to point out from the scripture this evening how that is the case. So when you're talking with someone, these would be some points that you would want to bring up from the Word of God that shows that we are not a denomination. Before we do that, I have a little track with me this evening. This goes back to about 1960. And it's by Brethren, and it was entitled, You Can Be a Christian Without Ever Joining Any Denomination. And that's what the scriptures teach. And we can be a Christian without being a member of a denomination. Apparently, this little tract was so important that it was printed in U.S. News and World Report, and it even found its way into Cosmopolitan magazine. That would be neat if something like that could continue to be published today. That would be quite helpful to the readers. But you can be a Christian without ever joining any denomination. I just show that to you to show that we as brethren have always taken that approach, and we need to continue taking that approach. We need to be non-denominational. But why or how is that the case? Well, let's start this evening with some biblical principles. First of all, we're not a denomination because of what a denomination is. A denomination is a class of church that is distinctive from other churches, yet part of the same class of church. You're distinctive. Baptists are different from Methodists and Presbyterians and Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and Catholics and all of them. You're distinct from those other groups, but you're still within a circle called Protestant, not Catholic, of course, but everybody other than Catholic. And Protestants typically would not include Mormons or Jehovah's Witness, but you're still part of a class of church, Christian churches. And so you're distinctive, you're a separate denomination, but you're also a part of the same class, for example, Protestant churches. Well, you never find that in the New Testament. The Lord's church is not a denomination because of what a denomination is. It's a separate, distinct church from another denomination, but it's within a class of Protestant churches, for example. That's not what we find in the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. These passages that I have here on the PowerPoint, they're all the same. They speak of one body. There's one body. Okay? We are members of one body, Romans 12, 5. We are baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We are reconciled together in one body, Ephesians 2, 16. There is one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. And in Colossians 3 and verse 15, if you'll turn with me there, after talking about the importance of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. So we're called in one body. There's one body. And someone will quickly say, well, we all know that the one body is made up of the many different denominations. That's so common today. That all of the different denominations make up the Church of Christ. All the different denominations make up the one body. It doesn't say that there's one body made up of many denominations. It just says we're called in one body. We are members of one body. Here, church or body is being used for all Christians everywhere. There's just one body, all Christians everywhere, not denominational Christians, but Christians as they became Christians by obeying the gospel. They are members of the one body, the universal church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He had one church, one body. And when a person is baptized into that body, Acts 2:47, the Lord adds them to the church or the saved. And so the first thing that I would say is the Lord's church is not a denomination because of what a denomination is. We do not fit the definition of a denomination. Now, the word denomination itself just simply means a name or to be named. Okay? And it's talking about the different names that different churches have. And the word denomination is not necessarily a religious word only. You may remember with regard to your money, you can have different denominations of money, right? You can have a $1 bill, $5 bill, $10 bill, $20 bill. Denomination just simply means to name, or to distinguish by name. And so you have different denominations of money. You have different denominations in churches. They are named differently and they are distinctive. A one is distinctive from a $5 bill and so forth. They're distinctive, yet they are a part of the same class of Protestant churches, for example. So, the Lord's church is not a denomination because of what a denomination is. The Lord's church is not a denomination because of what the Lord's church is. The Lord's church is used in two senses in the New Testament. It's either used of all Christians everywhere, upon this rock I will build my church, that's all Christians everywhere. Or sometimes it's found to be used in a local sense where some Christians are worshiping together. So in Romans 16 verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Paul was writing the book of Romans from Corinth, the first few verses of Acts chapter 20. He's writing to the Roman saints, and he says, the churches of Christ salute you. He's talking about the churches of Christ in the area that he was in when he was writing to Rome. So we know at least of two. There was a church at Corinth, and then there was a church at Cenchrea, the port city of Corinth. So the churches of Christ. He wasn't talking about all over the country. He was talking about the two, or if there were three or four others that we don't know about, in that Corinth area. Those churches of Christ were greeting the brethren at Rome, the saints at Rome. But look at this. The Lord's church, people, is mentioned in two senses. It's never mentioned in any other sense. It's either all Christians everywhere or some locally meeting together. Remember our chart earlier. A denomination is a structure that's now a third type of situation. This, what you're seeing on the screen, is what you find in the New Testament. Either Christians everywhere or a few Christians in a location serving the Lord. A denomination is a completely separate structure that adds to that. It is now a group of people who claim to be Christians that are distinct from another group of people who claim to be Christians, and yet we all want to bind together under Protestant denominationalism. It's a structure that doesn't match the two that are found in the New Testament. It's a third structure, in other words. So, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord added to them, or added to the church, such as should be saved. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. The Lord's church is just simply the body of the saved. A denomination, listen very carefully, a denomination is less than all Christians everywhere, and more than a local group of Christians. It's less than all Christians everywhere. It's more than a local group of Christians. And so it's a structure that is not found in the New Testament. When you're talking with people about, well, I'm non-denominational, here's what you have to say. If you don't explain that point that I just mentioned right there, it's going to be one of those things, wait a minute, I'm non-denominational too. And you say, well, I'm non-denominational. Well, I am too. And it kind of sounds like we're both speaking on the same page. No, you are claiming to be non-denominational, but you're a member of a church that is still a denomination because of the way it is structured. It's less than all Christians everywhere, but it's more than a local group of Christians. And so it's a structure that is not found in the New Testament. If we don't take the time to explain that, it'll be kind of like a he said, she said thing. Well, aren't we all talking the same thing? We're all claiming to be non-denominational. We're not. It's not just a matter of once you throw out the term, then we're all speaking the same language. We're not. It is different. To be truly non-denominational, you cannot be a denomination in any sense of the word. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, Jesus is the head of the church, singular, we're going to make a point on that in a minute, being himself the Savior of the body. So, the church in the New Testament is either the saved everywhere or the saved in a particular location, but it's never something that is less than everyone or more than a local group of Christians. And that's what makes the Lord's church different. The Lord's church is not a denomination because it's God's own creation through Jesus. Denominations were all created by men. Denominations all have a particular year that you can trace back. You can trace the Catholic Church back to 606 AD, where a man named Boniface claimed to be universal bishop or pope over all the church. You can trace it to a man, you can trace it to a place, you can trace it to a year. These are man-made. And the Protestant denominations that came about in the 1500s with Martin Luther, okay, and John Calvin in the Presbyterian Church, you can trace it to a man, you can trace it to a year, you can trace it to a place. With our Baptist friends, 1609 in Holland, with a man named John Smith, you can trace it to a man, a date, a place, and these groups did not exist before the man, the date, and the place. And so we find that they come about as a creation of man. The Lord's church, starting on Pentecost, came from God through Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church. Matthew 16:18. It was not built. These Christians who were gathered there on Pentecost and grew, the church grew like we talked about this morning, it was not started by man. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders. when somebody says, well, does your church, first of all, never answer the question about your church by saying it's my church. It's not my church. It's the Lord's church. But someone will say, well, doesn't your church go back to Alexander Campbell? Say, first of all, it's not my church. Secondly, it does not go back to Alexander Campbell. It goes back to the day of Pentecost. It was not started by Alexander Campbell. There's not one thing that Alexander Campbell did that we do today. We don't do anything today because Alexander Campbell did it. In fact, later, not long after he left the Presbyterian Church and became a Christian, he started doing things that we should not ever do at all. So, Alexander Campbell is not the father of the Church of Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. Look at Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed unto yourselves, speaking to the elders, and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. It's the church of the Lord, number one, belongs to him, which he purchased with his own blood. It clearly belongs to Christ. And it goes back to the mind of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And if you are talking with someone in a particular denomination, it might be good to do a little research and find out who the man is, what the year is, and what the place is. So if it's the Mormon Church, you're looking at around 1850 with Joseph Smith, okay, up in Palmyra, New York area. If you're looking at Islam, you're looking at the early 600s with Muhammad in Medina and Mecca in those areas. Do a little research on the group where this person belongs to and have that at your ready and just point out the fact that denominations and different religious groups trace themselves to a man, a date, and a place. And with regard to Christian Science, it's a woman, Mary Baker Eddy. But most other religions are traced to a man. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, to the intent now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. We're talking about what God has designed according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. This is the wisdom of God. The church is the wisdom of God. It was not started by man. And then you come down to verse 21. To him be the glory, that is to God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations. This is how we glorify God. By being a member of that church, just like that was started on Pentecost, if we can find one like that today, and there are people today that sing just like they did, take the Lord's Supper just like they did, all of those things. They're still doing it today in 2026 here in Clarksville and around the world. We can find Christians today that go all the way back and do it just like they did in that original setting. The Lord's church is a creation of God and Jesus. It is not a creation of man. The Lord's church is not a denomination because when you plant the seed of the Word of God, you have a Bible study with someone and they obey the gospel, they're baptized into Christ, all it produces is a Christian. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, when Jesus was teaching the parable of the sower, he said the Word of God is like a seed. The seed in this parable of the sower is the Word of God. So the seed planted on the ground is the Word of God. So when the Word of God is planted in people's hearts, all it is going to produce is a Christian. Not a Baptist Christian, a Methodist Christian, Presbyterian Christian, Catholic Christian. It's not going to produce any of that. It's going to produce a Christian only. Just like when you put a corn seed in the ground, all you're going to get is corn. When you put watermelon seed in the ground, all you're going to get is a watermelon, and so forth. When you put the seed of the Word of God in the ground, all you get is a Christian. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians. Agrippa said to Paul, almost persuadest thou me to be a Mormon. Right? Is that what he said? No. Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. And if we suffer as a Christian, 1 Peter 4:11, let us glorify God in this name, not in some other name, but in this name. So this answers the question, when you're talking with people about this, they're going to say, wait a minute. There is no way you can have exactly today what we find some 2,000 years ago. There's just no way you can still have the same group of people today that was on the day of Pentecost. That is way too far back to have today what they had then. And what you need to tell them is, no, we still have the seed. We still have the seed. And when the seed is planted, it just makes a Christian. And maybe you've heard those stories where corn and grain and wheat have been found in the pyramids. We're talking thousands of years old. And they plant the seeds that were found in the pyramids. And lo and behold, you still get corn and wheat and those different kinds of grains. Seed can last a very long time, especially in a dry environment. It can last a very long time. And so, yes, it's very easy for the seed to be planted today, and all you get is a Christian. The Lord's church is not a denomination because it faithfully submits to the one New Testament body of truth only. Denominations, obviously, the person up front is preaching from the Bible, obviously. But behind the scenes, they are typically following some sort of denominational confession or catechism or creed. It could be the Westminster Confession of Faith. It could be some other denominational body of teaching. We are not a denomination because we never, ever use anything other than the New Testament as our God. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm just recognizing now that that is a typo. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians 4, and I'll get that corrected. I love these passages in Corinthians. They're all in the same book, and it's really nice to use with people. Paul taught the same thing everywhere. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. He will bring you remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. I love that statement. There are things that Paul taught everywhere in every church, and that's what provides the New Testament uniformity among groups of Christians. Somebody says today, there's no way you can have different groups of Christians and they all be the same. No, they can be. There was a time when there was one thing taught everywhere in every church. And that is a great situation. And we can go back to that today when we teach the New Testament only. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, turn with me there. These three passages come from Corinthians, and they are great to use with people to show that the same thing can be taught in more than one place, providing uniformity. 1 Corinthians 14, the latter part of verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence. As in all the churches. This is a practice in all the churches. Yes, different groups of Christians meeting can have the exact same teaching and practice. It's very important. Very important. Look at verse 34. Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection also as says the law. In all the churches, there was uniformity of practice. There was uniformity of teaching. Turn with me to chapter 16 and verse 1 with regard to the collection. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia. That's a completely different area. Corinth and Galatia are in two completely different areas. But the churches of Galatia were told to have a contribution on the first day of the week, and so do you. The Corinthian brethren, they're separated by many miles, and yet they have this same practice on the same day, the same practice of a collection. And so, yes, you can have uniformity of teaching and uniformity of doctrine. And so, yes, some 2,000 years later in 2026 in Clarksville, Tennessee, we can be doing what Paul wanted to be done in all of the churches. And we are not a denomination because that's what we follow, the New Testament teaching, not some current modern man-made creed or confession. We are the church. In 1 Timothy 3:15, we're the church that faithfully upholds the truth. The church, which is the house of God, the church of the living, the house, I'll get it right here in just a minute. Let me turn to 1 Timothy 3. We are the church and we uphold the truth, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We don't uphold creeds and catechisms. So the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're not upholding a man-made creed. We hold fast the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. If we speak, 1 Peter 4:11, if we speak as of the oracles of God. We speak the New Testament only. We are not going to engage in any kind of human creed or catechism. We stay within the doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9. And when the Spirit speaks to the churches, he that has ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. The Spirit, one source, speaks to the churches. What does that mean? That means one source is governing these local bodies of Christians in Asia, and they're all following that same source. The Spirit speaks to the churches. It's going to provide uniformity. It's going to provide a one source of doctrine from God that comes to these local churches, and it does not involve any kind of man-made teaching. And then last of all, the Lord's church is not a denomination because the Lord's church promotes unity. That's what our scripture reading was this evening. We do not promote division. Denominationalism, by definition, promotes division. Denominationalism, by definition, promotes division. If you have different denominations of money, a 1 is not a 5. A 5 is not a 10. A 10 is not a 20. A 1 and a 5 are completely separate bills. A 5 and a 10 are completely separate bills. And so no matter how you cut it, when you have different denominations of money, you have division. When you have different religious denominations, you absolutely have division. Now, they all claim that they're unified in Christ, and there are a few things that they have in common, but there are many things that they have that are not in common. And so the Lord's church, we are seeking unity, true unity, based upon the New Testament teaching, and we are not at all wanting any kind of division with anybody else. In the New Testament, look at Ephesians 1:22. Jesus is the head of the body, singular, which is the church, singular. We have the body in Colossians 1:18. In the passage that we just looked at, the house, not the houses. The church, not the churches. The body, not the bodies. The house, not the houses. The kingdom, not the kingdoms. Jesus has one bride. The bride, not the brides. And so, one body of Christians. That's how it's described in the New Testament. And sometimes when those Christians are worshiping together in a unit, they're described as a local church. One church, one body, one house, one kingdom, one bride. Singular in nature. And so, brethren, in John 17, Jesus prayed for unity. Father, that they would be one. We are truly trying to answer that prayer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said that there be no divisions among you. We are truly striving to answer that plea. And in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, the one body, we are truly trying to follow that plan or that platform. Jesus prayed for unity. Paul pled for unity. Paul gave us the plan for unity. And the Lord's church is the only religious group today that is truly promoting that. Everybody else is promoting some form of division. And so, this evening, I hope we've learned how non-denominational is used in a religious sense in general, and I hope that we've seen how it's truly used with regard to the Lord's church. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to Christ and be baptized into that one body. We will be lost outside that one body. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, Jesus is the Savior of the body. You absolutely have to be in that body. If we can help you with that this evening and with your response to Christ, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?